If you're here with us again this morning, thank you for being here. Again, happy Mother's Day. And if you're joining us by Facebook Live, welcome to you and happy Mother's Day to you as well. We're in a series called God's Favor, Your Supernatural Advantage. We wonder about these videos, you know, what happens to them and so forth. Someone told me this morning that, remember we started the year doing our series on destiny? Remember that? Okay. Part one of that series, somebody told me this morning, has had over 2,000 people watch it. So, you know, I guess you could say that the message is getting out. So that's a good thing. And, I also heard, I read an article this morning that Mike Pence, Vice President, he gave the commencement speech at Liberty University yesterday. And he told them, because that's a Christian college, and he told them, he said, for the first time in our history, I have to warn you, as you go out here, you'll be discriminated against and you'll be talked down to because you're a Christian. That's never happened in America. It's never been like this. He said, but you just need to be strong and be ready and take a firm stand and use wisdom. And I'll echo those thoughts from our vice president. But it's almost to me unthinkable that in America you don't even have to have that conversation. It just baffles my mind. But as I said, we're in a series. See, this is the thing. If the church would ever get a hold of really the Word of God and get away from religion and tradition and decide to just take a stand for God and stop trying to play all the games the church is trying to play, and we really got a hold of the things that God has given us, like favor. You know, and I'll just be honest with you. Sometimes I get frustrated because, I teach all of this stuff, and I see it working in my life. And sometimes it's like, I'm not talking to y'all. Well, kind of talking to y'all, but I'm not getting on to anybody. I'm just sharing my heart. And sometimes it's like, I want to shake you and say, would you please get this? Because I'm tired of seeing you live the way you live. Get this. And, but it comes down to where we are and what we've done. And sometimes people say, were you mad at them? I'm never mad at you guys. I just get mad at the devil. But the title of today's message is called The Gift of No Condemnation. Say it with me. The gift of no condemnation. All right, so last week we talked about how you can enjoy all the blessings of the new covenant because you're now under the covenant of God's unmerited or unearned favor and all the terms in that contract, in that covenant that we now enjoy through Jesus. God found fault, as we went through last week, with the old covenant. In fact, if you remember the verses we read, he said it is now obsolete. And so in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, man was blessed by trying to do good and working. And if you failed, God left you. And there was the law. And he replaced that with the new covenant of his unmerited or unearned favor, where you can be continually blessed because of Jesus' obedience. Say, because of Jesus' obedience. So my hope is that you're beginning to understand that no man can be perfected by the law. And in this case, the law, we're going to call it what? The Ten Commandments. Now, don't get me wrong as I go through this. The thou shalt not, you know, steal, kill, whatever it is. Those are not bad things. I mean, those are obviously truths, right? You know, we don't want to go killing. We don't want to go stealing. You know, I mean, you know, but if we try to live our lives based on those Ten Commandments and not live our lives in grace, we put ourselves back in bondage. Because as we're going to look at in a minute, there's no way that you can live up to the standard of those commandments. Because those commandments or the law are not near as black and white. Well, actually, they're very black and white. But they go deeper than we are typically told they go. So, page one, number one of your insert. No man can keep the law perfectly and be perfected and blessed by the law. Our dependence today for God's blessing in our lives has to be on Jesus and Him alone. Only Jesus can meet the full righteous requirements of the law on our behalf. Say, on my behalf. If you review the Old Testament, you'll find that not a single person of the Old Testament or the Old Covenant was blessed, justified, or sanctified by the law. Now, there were people that were blessed in the Old Testament, but they weren't blessed because of the law. They were blessed because God blessed them. And so they all failed. They all failed to meet the standard of God's law. Even King Solomon, who ushered in the golden era or the golden age of ancient Israel, failed despite the fact that he was the wisest man that ever lived. Under the old covenant, God knew that it was impossible for the children of Israel to be blessed by their perfect adherence to the law, so he provided a way out for them. And thank God we don't have to do this anymore, but they were not destroyed by the curse of the law despite their sins because they had to do burnt offerings. And you know, do you realize they had to do an offering, actually two offerings, every day? One in the morning, one at night. That's a lot of lambs. So let's read about it. Exodus 29, 38, and 39. These are the sacrifices you are to offer regularly on the altar. Each day, offer two lambs that are a year old, one in the morning and the other in the evening. That's a lot of sacrifices right there. So last week we talked about how God used types and shadows throughout the Old Testament to point to Jesus in the New Testament. And we learned that Jesus is in the Old Testament concealed and in the New Testament what? Anybody remember? Revealed. Thank you. So over the past few months, in really all of our series has been, we've covered Old Testament things of types and shadows that have pointed to Jesus. And today I want to show you another one. In Mark 15:25. It says this, it was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified him. Okay? Now switch over to Luke 23:44-46. By this time it was noon, and darkness fell across the whole land until it was 3 o'clock. The light from the sun was gone, and suddenly the curtain in the sanctuary or in the temple was torn down the middle. Then Jesus shouted, Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands, and with these words breathed his last. Jesus, our perfect offering, hung on the cross from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m., thus fulfilling the type of both the morning and the evening offerings. Remember, there's no insignificant detail in the Bible. Okay? So God did not record all these details so you could just have something to read. No, the details all point beautifully to one sacrifice, Jesus on the cross, such as even the timings at which God told the Israelites to make their offerings, they all point to the Savior. Therefore, even under the covenant of law, the children of Israel could be blessed when they failed because of Jesus. Every offering that God taught them to make pointed to Jesus' work on the cross. So think about this for a moment. If it were possible for the Israelites to keep God's law perfectly, then why would they have to do all the animal sacrifices? They wouldn't. That they may attempt to keep the law perfectly, but they couldn't. See, you could say, yes, I have kept. Remember when the rich young ruler came to Jesus and Jesus said, you know, told him what, and he said about the law, and he said, I've kept all of them since my youth. Right? Yes. So outwardly, he had never stolen or killed or coveted or whatever, right? He had kept the law in his own thinking. But he was not able to keep. I'll explain in a minute what I'm talking about. Because they may not worship idols or commit adultery or murder anyone, but the standard of the law is flawless. Say flawless. Flawless. And they would have failed in God's eyes because they would have sinned inwardly. For instance, if a man looks at a woman apart from his wife and lusts, or if anyone is angry with his neighbor, God judges them as having committed the sin of adultery and murder. You don't have to raise your hands, guys. But how many men in here? You don't have to raise your hands. I'll raise my hand. I mean, you know, I'm human. Have ever, since the time you were old enough to look at a girl to today, ever lusted after a woman? You haven't? How many have not ever lusted after a woman? And every man in here, if you're honest, is going to say, okay, yes, I have. You know, I have to admit, I looked 3 times at that short skirt, and, you know, and so, guilty. That's right. because Jesus says the law goes deeper than just not doing something physically. Now, that makes it tough. And then it says, if you've got angry at your brother, you committed murder. And then in James, he says this, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. Now, why would that be the case? Let me ask you this. Why? See, because we separate the Ten Commandments into Ten Commandments, right? They are the law. I mean, this speed, you know, this street has a speed limit of 35. That one's 45. The freeway 65. Whatever, right? You go different speeds on different roads, but if you break the speed, it doesn't matter which road you're on. If you break the speed for that road, you've broke the law. You'd say, but wait a minute, that one's 65. Well, you're not on that one. But did you still break the law? Okay. So you got to think of it like this. Like, okay. This is my tablet. We have the Ten Commandments, okay? In fact, somebody go grab my commandments off the wall in my office. Yeah, they're in my office. I'll get back to this in a second. They're cowboy commandments, but they're close enough. All right, So the point of this is, some of these people are going to be watching this. I'm going to read these 10 cowboy commandments, and they're going to go, that's pretty much what they're going to do, yeah. So, but God's standards are higher than man's standards. Man may judge based on outward appearance, but God is not interested merely on outward appearance of his law. He demands adherence to the law in their hearts and as well. Okay, so if this is the Ten Commandments, right? Does it say it's the one commandment at a time? No. It's the Ten Commandments. So it's the law. So if you break one, you broke what? The law. All right, so let's just read these, just so we have, since I brought it out anyway. All right, first one, just one God. Honor your ma and pa. No telling tales or gossiping. Get yourself to Sunday meeting. Some of you need that one really bad. Put nothing before God. No fooling around with another fellow's gal. No killing. Watch your mouth. Don't take what ain't yours. And don't be hankering for your buddy's stuff. All right. So that's the Texas version of the Ten Commandments, in case you're wondering out there in TV land. Amen. So the point is, that's the law. So James says, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles into one of them, you broke all of it, buddy. You're guilty. And you say, but Rocky, man, that's harsh. Who can keep the Ten Commandments completely, both inwardly and outwardly? That's a good question, because no man could and no man can. That's my number two of your insert, by the way. The law is an impossible standard. Say impossible. Impossible. It's an impossible standard. And it was designed to silence all human efforts to earn God's blessing. And that's why the children of Israel needed the right offering and sacrifice to cover them. They could never have kept the law perfectly the way God demanded it. And by the way, I didn't make this standard. God did. It was Jesus who taught that the law had to be kept inwardly and outwardly. He said in Matthew 5:22, whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment. In Matthew 5:28, he said, whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus came to show man the pristine standard of God's law. The Pharisees in his day had brought the law down to 10 rules, if you will. And you could keep the 10 rules outwardly, but you couldn't keep every one of those inwardly. Because what happened if you lost your temper at your buddy? You're guilty. I mean, you know, so it was impossible. So Jesus came to expose their utter failure and show them that God's law was an impossible standard for man. It was Jesus who said in Matthew 5:29-30, if your right eye causes you to sin, plug it out and cast it from you. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and take it from you. And clearly, he didn't mean for us to do that literally. Otherwise, the church would look like a huge amputation ward. So that, no, he didn't mean that. Jesus merely brought the law to its purest form so that every man would come to the end of himself and see his need for a Savior. Let me explain this further. Number three in your insert. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 10. God's word says this about the old covenant. There is no one righteous, not even one. So under the old covenant, how many people are righteous? None. Zero. Zilch. Zero. Romans 3, 19 and 20 says this. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous. How many?
No one.
No one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing what?
The law.
You can't get there. It's impossible. Rather, through the law, we became conscious of sin. Okay? So, these verses, they're loaded with truths, but first it tells us that the law was designed to show the whole world that they're guilty of sin before God. No human being can be justified by the deeds of the law. All humanity needs it needs the Savior to rescue them. And this passage also explains why the law was given. God gave the law to expose. Say expose.
Expose.
God gave the law to expose man's sin. And as we just read in Romans 3:20, it says this, through the law we became conscious of sin. Listen carefully to what I'm saying. The Ten Commandments, the law, were never given to stop sin. They have no power to stop sin. God gave the law to expose man's sin. If you can understand that last statement, you will understand one of the greatest misunderstandings I believe in the church today. Today we hear all kinds of teaching. You'd be surprised. If you listen to the radio, you still hear all of these, you know, hellfire, damnation preachers preaching on the law and the Ten Commandments. And again, by themselves, those ten things are good things. I mean, you know, but those ten things are not designed to save you or make you righteous. They're designed to show you that you messed up. So these people, but they're under the impression that if you preach, you know, strong and hard about the law and all about the thou shalt nots, believers will stop sinning. Well, in all the 1,500 years that the children of Israel were under the old covenant of law, did the law stop them from sinning? No. Is there any scriptural basis that a strong emphasis on teaching the law, the Ten Commandments, will bring about holiness and stop sinning? No. And I know some of you out there, I am stepping on your religious toes big time. Good. I am so glad I'm doing that this morning. Because I have not found any scripture in the New Testament, I'm on number four of your insert, that tells me I should teach more about the law and people will stop sinning. To the contrary, it says in 1 Corinthians 15:56 that the strength of sin... Oh, wait. What does that say? The what? The strength of sin is what? Really. The strength of sin is the law. And the Apostle Paul explains this further in Romans 7, 7 and 8 when he says, well then, am I suggesting that the law of God is sinful? Well, of course not. In fact, it was the law that showed me my sin. I would never have known that coveting or hankering for your buddy's stuff is wrong if the law had not said, thou shalt not covet. But sin used this command, thou shalt not covet, to arouse all kinds of evil desires within me. For if there was no law, sin would have no power. Do you understand what this means to us? The law does not stop sin. It stirs sin up. And it started, Paul said, all kinds of evil desires. To help you understand this, I need you to realize the human propensity to sin is aroused when the law is given. So let me, years ago, back at the old building, I was teaching a series on righteousness. And I was talking about this same topic from a different point of view, but I was talking about how the law really pushes us to sin. Because if we don't know that it's sin, if there's nothing there. So I talked a lot about this. That was a very long, I think that was the longest series I ever did. But, and I've done some long ones. And Marachi's back there going, yeah, that's absolutely right. Sorry. Was it Grace? It may have been on Grace. I don't know. But it was so funny. I was on vacation. I'd taken some time off during the series, and I was on vacation. I was on a ship, and I was waiting in line for pizza. And so I'm standing there at the counter behind one other a lady, and y'all have heard the story before, but to me it just shows how the law motivates you to sin, because we have a propensity to sin. You know, once you're told you can't do something, what do you want to do? You do, right? So I'm standing there in line, and this little girl is, you know, when it's, because the pizza place is open 24/7. So, you know, at 3 o'clock in the morning, there may be, there's one of those little bells, you ring. You know what I'm talking about, right? You know, ding, ding. And so this little girl is just ringing that bell. Ding, 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 ding. And I'm sitting there going, oh, woman, talking about the mom, would you stop your daughter? Now, she also has two little boys down here. And so she's got three little kids with her. And so she's got two little boys, and they're down there playing and stuff. And mom swings around that little girl and says, whatever her name was, Dorothy, I don't know, if you ring that bell again, you're going to get it. And as soon as she said that, no, one of those little boys who had no interest in that bell immediately jumped up, stuck his hand between the two of them, and rang the bell. Why? Because mama said, don't. And I said, because I'm right in the middle of the series back in that time, I just stood there in total amazement and said, oh, can I take you home with me? I didn't say that out loud, but I'm like, you are a great illustration of what I am preaching about. Because we don't really have a propensity to sin until somebody says, don't do that. So the boy had no interest in the bell. But once the law was introduced, once mom said not to do that, his human propensity to sin was awakened. Even in that little guy. And that's what the law does. It stirs up the flesh, and in Paul's words, it produces all kinds of evil desires. Now, Paul goes on to say in Romans 7, 9 through 10, at one time I lived without understanding the law, but when I learned the command not to covet, for instance, the power of sin came to life, and I died. So I discovered that the law's commands, which were supposed to bring life, brought spiritual death instead. And that's some powerful things there. In the book, the Screwtape Letters by C.L. Lewis, it tells the story of a senior demon teaching junior demons how to exploit man's weaknesses. And along the same line, I can imagine that Romans 7, 9 is probably one of the most studied and memorized verses in hell. I think probably all junior demons would be taught this verse in a lecture entitled something like this: how to bring about a revival of sin. Because according to Paul, when you introduce the law, there will be a revival of sin. And that's not all. Apart from reviving sin, the law also kills and brings death and separates us from God. So isn't it amazing then that there are well-meaning ministers who preach strongly the law, the Ten Commandments, thinking that that by imposing the law, they'll cause people to not sin. We've already read this morning that according to Romans 3:20, that through the law we become conscious of sin. In other words, without the law, there would be no knowledge of sin. Let me give you an example. This was back before a lot of y'all's time. But in the United States, you know what the Autobahn is in Germany, right? There's no speed limit, right? And it used to be that way in Death Valley here in the United States. Between this point and this point, Death Valley, there was no speed limit. And so you could go there and drive any way you wanted to. But then when they put up speed limit signs along the freeways in Death Valley eventually, what happens? Once those authorities put up those speed limit signs on the road, you now have the knowledge that if you drive beyond, say, 70, you'll be breaking the law. So when there is no law, you can't break it. So when there's no speed limit sign, can you be accused of speeding? But once they put those signs up, are you speeding? So in the same way, Paul said, I would never have known that coveting or want my buddy's stuff is wrong if the law had not said you must not covet. And that's why the enemy always pours accusations on you with the voice of a legalist. Page 2, number 1. He uses the law and the commandments to show up your failures. Anybody ever noticed that? He wants to put the spotlight on how your behavior has disqualified you from fellowship with God, and to constantly point out how you are undeserving of his acceptance, love, and blessing. The enemy uses the law to heap condemnation upon you and give you a sense of guilt and distance from God. He knows that the more condemnation and guilt experience, the more likely you are to feel alienated from God and to continue in that sin. Has anybody ever felt that way? You sin, and what ought to be your first reaction being a child of God? Run to God. But what happens? That legalist voice, that satanic voice comes on and starts heaping condemnation on you. And now are you running to God? No, you're running away from God. And at that point, do you break the sin? Or does the sin just multiply? It just continues to multiply. And you see people just spiral down, spiral down, spiral down, spiral down until they hit rock bottom. And either they just stay there or they finally realize how they messed up and they need to come back to God. But you don't need to do that. But that's what Satan obviously wants us to do. He wants us to spiral down until we're just done. And, you know, I pray today that you will know the truth that Jesus has already, he nailed all that to the cross. Colossians 2, 14 and 15 tells us that having canceled the written code or the law with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it away. Say, he took it away. He took it away, nailed it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them on the cross. So how did he disarm them? Because what is really the only power Satan has? Deception. That's right. So if I know I'm the righteousness of God in Christ, and I know that, and I know that I can keep my relationship with God even if I mess up, and Satan can come in and put condemnation on me, so how did Jesus disarm that? By making us righteous so that Satan can't, I mean, he still can if we allow him, but he can't put that condemnation on you anymore. And that completely disarms him. And he made a public show and spectacle of them. So what does all that mean to believers today? When all the law of the old covenant, when it was nailed to the cross with Jesus, the enemy and all his demons were disarmed. The devil had armed himself with the law to accuse and condemn man. But as I said, I got good news for you today. The devil can no longer use the law as a weapon to condemn the believer and stir up sin, because under the new covenant, the believer in Christ is free from the law. Our Savior has already wiped out the written code, which is the law, that was against us. Unfortunately, many new converts believe that they still have to live under the law. And they're defeated by their lack of knowledge, And the enemy takes advantage of their ignorance and continues to wield the old covenant of the law and condemn them and revive sin in their lives. And this is why you go to these meetings and they preach, you know, a fiery hellfire and damnation message. They will fill the altar. Why? Because at that point you are putting condemnation on people. And that condemnation will make people respond. The only problem is when they walk out the door and they have no knowledge of who they are in Christ, the condemnation doesn't just stay, it increases. Because now they feel like, oh, I gave my life to Jesus and I'm still doing this. And Satan just keeps heaping condemnation. And what happens? They leave the church. That's what happens. And that's just not the way it ought to be. But I want you to know this morning that Jesus died on the cross and he paid the full price for your sins. He took upon himself the full penalty for all our sins. But he did not remove the ability for us to be tempted and have sinful desires and sinful thoughts. And as long as you're in your present body, you will experience what Paul himself experienced. And you will experience temptations, sinful desires, sinful thoughts. And that's the truth. And I love Paul because Paul's not afraid to admit it or talk about it. You know, sometimes the church just wants to tiptoe around topics. Man, Paul came at it. And when I read this, I want you to understand. We have this image of Paul. You know, he was Saul, a bad, bad guy, right? Kills Christians, whatever. He gets born again. He writes 2/3 of the New Testament. And we think he's this giant man, you know, probably never sinned again. That is not how it was. So, you know, when the Bible was written, it was not chapter and verse. They were letters, right? And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to start in Romans chapter 7 and verse 14. But I'm going to go all the way past 8 to verse 4 in chapter 8. Because there's no division there. It's all one letter. Okay. So let's read this together. Now think about this guy that's saying this. He writes 2/3 of the New Testament. See if this relates to you at all. See if Paul was just a guy. Anointed by the Holy Ghost, but he was just a guy. So the trouble is not with the law. For it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me. For I am all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself. For I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. Anybody ever been there? It's Paul sounding pretty human to you. But if I know what I'm doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I'm not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. And what he's saying is it's the sin that it's the law, the sin that drives me. And I, verse 18. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. And I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, and I do it anyway. Could all of us pen this on some given day? But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. Now, I'm going to stop right there a minute because I want you to understand where he's coming from, because this is going to be a unique approach and the Lord just writes hot off the press. How could he say that? But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. Okay, we have a sin nature. We are born again, we're saved. We're the righteousness of God in Christ. I know who I am, but yet I still have sin that I do. So that's the conflict, and Satan uses it. Because I am a man of God, the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Yet I deal with this flesh and blood that messes up. Now, if you remember, Paul knew who he was in Christ. If you read all the writings, I mean, we've taught that many times, right? So he knew who he was in Christ. He knew that he was the righteousness of God. He knew who he was. But yet, we have this sin nature. We have to deal with the sin. We have to deal with the thoughts. And in his mind, what did he say? I am a new creation in Christ. Right? So I know I'm a new creation in Christ, but I got this other part that lives inside of me that I have to try to manage and deal with and put down through the power of the Holy Ghost, and sometimes I miss it. So it is not me, meaning the me that is sanctified and righteous by God, that's sinning. It is my human nature. And I got to learn to put that down. And it doesn't mean I'm not accountable for it. But that's what that means. I do what I don't want to do. I'm not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do. What does he say?
What is wrong?
Now, remember, you know, sometimes we want to beat ourselves up. This is Paul. You know, this is Paul writing this. Verse 22, I love God's law with all my heart. Now, why would he say that? Because the guy was raised what? A Jew. He loves God's law. But there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. Where have I always told you the battle is?
In your mind.
Okay. So it's war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Now, right here, he sounds like David. You got to remember, he's still renewing his mind, right? Because we've taught many times on renewing the mind, right? He's still renewing his mind to who he is. So here he sounds like David, because what did David have a habit of doing? Oh, woe is me. They're going to kill me. They're going to do this. And then David would pull himself together and start doing what? Worshiping God, and it'd all be okay. All right? So you got to understand, this guy just came out. You know, he's been born again a little while. He just came out of the law. He's trying to figure all this out. And back to verse 24, oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Oh, thank God, verse 25. The answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I'm a slave to sin. Now, we're going to keep reading, because it doesn't stop there in chapter 8. Therefore, now here's where you get those two people. Therefore, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because through Christ, see, he's saying, look, I'm still sinning. I still mess up. I'm still not perfect. I know I'm righteous, but I'm still not perfect. I still got to deal with all of this, and I still don't get it right sometimes. But thank God in Jesus Christ that he deals with it for me. And therefore, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Why? Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by my sinful nature, God did it. Say, God did it.
God did it.
God did it by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And he condemned sin in sinful man. We covered this just a few weeks ago. What sinful man did he condemn sin in? Jesus, absolutely. Let's go back and read it again. I want you to get this. Verse 3. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by my sinful nature. I couldn't keep the law because of my sinful nature. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be what? A sin offering. What was Jesus? A what? Sin offering. You go to another place in the Bible, it says what? That God made him to be sin. Okay? He was a sin offering And he condemned sin in sinful man. What sinful man is he talking about? He just said the sentence before. His son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. So he put the sin on Jesus on the cross. That's why God had to turn his back on Jesus. And why did he do that? Verse 4. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully, say fully,
fully.
Met in Jesus.
In
yeah, that's right. Thank you. He might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. You notice that Paul was just like us, looking for an answer to sin's control over our lives. He said, who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? He didn't say, it's not what will free me. He said, who will free me? And then he gave us the answer in Romans 7:25. Thank God, the answer is Jesus Christ our Lord. See, the law can't stop sin. Only a revelation of his grace can. Number 2 on page 2 of your insert. The solution to temptation, sinful desires, and thoughts is found in Romans 8:1, which we just read. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, you may experience temptations and sinful thoughts from time to time, but right in the midst of that temptation, you need to know this. Therefore, there is now. Present tense. Therefore, there is now. Say now.
Now.
Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Right now, even at this very moment, if you're sitting there thinking, I wish this preacher would be quiet. I'm hungry. My stomach's growling. I wish he'd let us out early. If you think all those sinful thoughts. I don't know if those are sinful thoughts or not. But the point is, even if you're doing that, you are still, and you're still entertaining those thoughts, there's still no condemnation because you're in Christ Jesus. Now, are we then just to sit there and entertain the sinful thoughts? No, of course not. So you better stop thinking that. Sin cannot take root in a person who is convinced of knowledge that he is the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. You may not be able to stop temptations and sinful thoughts and desires from passing through your mind, but you can certainly stop yourself from acting on them. But how do you do that? By confessing at the very moment of the temptation that you are the righteousness of God in Jesus. Why is that important? I'm going to show you. The power of Jesus to overcome every temptation kicks in when you remain conscious that even at the point of temptation, Romans 4, 6, and 8 is there telling you that Jesus is still with you and that you are righteous in him apart from your works. Let's read that in Romans 4, 6 through 8. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteous apart from works. Righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Number 3 in your insert. When you believe this, you'll reject the condemnation for the temptation that you just faced. And when Satan cannot get you to feel condemned, he cannot control you, and he will move on to easier ground. You now have the power of Christ to rise above the temptation and rest in your righteous identity in Jesus. And if you believe you're righteous in him before you sin, while you sin, and after you sin, sin will not want to play with you anymore because it can't have its way with you, causing you to lose your confidence in your relationship with God. And that's what I call overcoming life in Christ. I've been teaching along these lines for a very long time about righteousness, for decades. For many years, I have received so many testimonies from people who, you know, this set me free, I got free from this, I got free from that. And once they learn that righteousness, it comes from Christ apart from works, and they begin to confess that they are the righteousness of God every time that they sin or every time that they're tempted, bit by bit, say bit by bit,
bit by bit,
the more they start to believe that, because it's what? All about renewing the mind, right? And so once they start to believe that, that they are the righteousness of God in Christ, the more they refuse to accept the condemnation of their past mistakes and their present temptations, the more they become set free from addictions and bondages and sin. Remember, we're reading about, you know, a lot of Paul's stuff this morning. Remember one time he said this? Remember, he killed Christians and stuff, and he said, I've wronged no man. Yeah. Number four in your insert. When people sin, they tend to feel like God has left them. And that's not how God's grace works. It is true that under the law, under the old covenant, that God would leave you if you failed. But under grace, God's unmerited favor, Hebrews 13:5 tells us that God will never leave you or forsake you, even when you fail. If you'll get this, if you'll accept the fact that God loves you unconditionally, say unconditionally, despite your failures and imperfections, you will start breaking free from habits that have controlled you for many years. God does not want you to sin because sin will destroy you. But even if you have failed, you must know this. There is no condemnation because you are in Christ Jesus and your sins are washed away by his blood. And when God looks at you, he does not see you as a failure. From the moment you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, God sees you in, say in the risen Christ seated at his right hand. As Jesus is spotless and without blame in him, so are you. God sent his son to die on the cross for you while you were still a sinner. Obviously, he does not love you only when you're perfect in your behavior and your thoughts. He loves you unconditionally. A while back, I read a testimony. I think I read this in church a long time ago, too, but I can't remember. But it was a testimony about a lady that was transformed by grace. And I thought that would be good for you to hear. And I'm just going to quote. I'm just going to read this. It says this. I used to frequent nightclubs and bars regularly, curse like a sailor, take drugs, stay away from home, and get involved in illegal activities such as theft and peddling pirated software. During this time, I was often depressed and even entertained thoughts of suicide. Finally, I hit rock bottom and fell that everything in my life had gone wrong. I could hardly convince myself that life was worth living. It was during this period that a friend of mine insisted I go to church with her. Sometimes when you see people that are messed up, you don't need to ask. You need to insist. Insisted I go to church with her, so I went. I was introduced to grace for the first time, and I learned that God does not despise or condemn delinquents like myself. I was amazed as I began to see Christianity from a new light for the first time. To make a long story short, I challenged the Lord one day to prove his existence and love for me, and he did just that. Within the span of 2 weeks, I was completely won over by Jesus and gladly accepted him into my life. And as people say, the rest is history. I'd like to testify that it was grace and not the law that draw a great sinner like me to God. Over time, the Lord transformed me from a delinquent into a lady who was so in love with Jesus. He did not modify my outward behavior immediately when I was still a baby Christian. Instead, he poured his love and grace abundantly into my life, which eventually transformed me from the inside out. Grace may not produce immediate results, but the fruits are sure and permanent. Just when family members had given up all hope on me, my daddy God did a miracle by changing me from within into a new person. Everyone around me marveled at the changes when they saw the works of God in my life. I'm a walking testimony of God's existence and grace. It is vital that you receive the gift of no condemnation, because that is what, it is vital that you receive the gift of no condemnation, because that is what will give you the power to overcome your weaknesses, destructive habits, and addictions, end quote. Now, she may have gone to church. Let me give you two examples of this lady. She goes to church, and the preacher's preaching hellfire and damnation, and you'll turn or burn, and you know, thou shalt not, and she's condemned. and she walks the aisle. And she walks out condemned. Is there going to be any real permanent change in her life? Maybe, but probably not. Why? Because Satan's just going to keep piling. She's already at the bottom. So Satan's just going to keep piling on. But if she, but that's not what she heard. She heard God loves you. God cares about you. Yeah, you've made lots of mistakes. You've messed up lots of times. But that doesn't matter to him. What matters to him is your heart. Just accept him and let him change you. You may go out here doing the exact same thing you did when you came in. But if you'll keep coming back, if you'll keep learning, he'll change you from the inside out. We're not going to judge you. We're not going to put you down. We're just going to love you, and God's going to love you. And over time, she became a brand new person. Through God and people pouring love into her, as opposed to ridicule and condemnation. I mean, so we have to love people because God loves people. And I think that's an awesome testimony. And this sister was rescued from the lowest point in her life because she realized one powerful truth. God does not despise or condemn her. He loves her, and it was this revelation of his love and grace, or God's unmerited favor, that turned her life around completely. It is vital for you to receive the gift of no condemnation, because that is what will give you the power to overcome your weaknesses, your destructive habits, and your addictions. If you believe that God condemns you for your failures, are you going to run to him for help? No. Why? Because you're condemned. Look at how Jesus gave a sinner the power to sin no more. He defended the woman who was caught in adultery. He looked tenderly into her eyes and he asked her in John 8, 10 and 11, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." You see, the Ten Commandments, the law, is all in all of their pristine holiness, cannot make you holy and cannot put an end to sin. The power to stop sin from destroying your life comes from receiving the gift of no condemnation from Jesus. Your Savior, who has fulfilled the law on your behalf, says to you, "Where are those who condemn you? Neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more." That's grace. That is his unmerited favor. The law says that God will not condemn you only if you... The law says God will not condemn you only if you stop sinning. However, grace says, "I have taken your condemnation on the cross. Now you can go and sin no more." Romans 6:14 says that, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace," God's unmerited favor. And if you still are struggling with sin, it is time to stop depending on the law, which would equate to your own self-efforts. Just fall upon Jesus' unmerited or unearned favor, just like Paul did. And when you know that Christ has made you righteous apart from works, and that he has perfected you by his unmerited favor, that will give you the ability to overcome every sinful temptation, habit, and addiction in your life. And right now, when you reach out for your Savior, Jesus, God sees you as perfect in him. He does not condemn you for your past, your present, or even your future mistakes, because all of the mistakes that you will make in this life have already been nailed to the cross. You are free to sin no more and experience victory and success over every sin and bondage in your life. See, now that's what I call the good news, which is the gospel. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're watching me or listening to me, or if you're in this room, I want you to listen very carefully. Christ died so that you would face no condemnation. Christ died so that you don't have to feel guilty. Yeah, if we sin, we want to make it right. Yes, of course we do. But just like Paul, we want to say, I've wronged no man. Just like Paul, we want to get to the place where we understand there's no condemnation in me. I walk free. And because I'm free and because I understand God's grace and because I know that I'm righteous, I'm free to sin no more. Because that thing's not beating on my door every day. Does that mean we're ever going to stop sinning? No. But does it mean that we have victory? Because I'm not going to let that sin condemn me. I'm going to walk free. Say free.
Free.
But none of this is worth anything to you if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So if you're in this room or you're watching or listening to me and you don't know Jesus as the Christ, or you may have said, Pastor, I have said the prayer, but man, I walk in so much condemnation. Well, today's just a good day just to rededicate your life to Him and say, I'm starting fresh today. I'm understanding who I am in Christ, and I'm starting fresh. So if you want to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life today or rededicate your heart to Him today, just lift a hand. If you're watching or listening to me, then just acknowledge it before God, because that's all that's necessary, all that's important. And there's a prayer. We can all say it together. So please say it with me. If you're watching or listening, please say it as well. Father, in Jesus' name, I receive the gift of no condemnation paid for by your Son. And Jesus, thank you. Just like Paul, I say thank God for you and for what you've done for me. I receive righteousness. I receive holiness. I receive peace. I receive joy. I receive everything that you died to give me. And I thank you for it. You are my Lord, my Savior, and my King. It's in your name I pray. Amen. So if you would, please still, every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here or listening to me or watching me, I've got one more thing I want to ask you this morning. You can be a great Christian, but you walk in too much guilt. And some of you are doing that. And as long as you continue to walk in that guilt, Satan's going to continue to have a hand, an upper hand on you. Okay, you made a mistake. You did this, you did that, you committed this sin. Well, welcome to my world, Paul's world, and everybody else's world except Jesus. But it's time you stop letting that thing come up again. It's time you stop letting that thing put you down. It's time you stop letting that thing dictate who you are. If you're here today and that is something you deal with, man, I shouldn't have done that. I mean, it just weighs on you. If you've got anything weighing on you because of sin, just lift a hand right now. I'm not going to embarrass you. Nobody's going to know. And there's many hands, and that's fine. You can put your hands down. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I speak over you. That sin has no place in your life. Jesus would say to you, woman, man, I do not condemn you. Now go and sin no more. Do not allow that thing to ride up and down on you and just pull you down. You are free from it. Jesus paid the price for it. Now let it go and walk in freedom. I speak it over you in Jesus' name. Amen. In offering this morning, I want to talk a little bit about success. In Ecclesiastes 11:1, it says, cast your bread upon the waters, and after many days, it'll come back to you. The NIV says you will find it again. The New Living says, send your grain across the sea, and in time, profits will flow back to you. God has a system that is based on the principle of sowing and reaping, seed time and harvest. In other words, while you pour out to others, you will get back an increased measure. And when you give generously, a generous harvest will return to you. And when you help others succeed, you will find abundant success on your path to life. Are you helping others succeed? Now, are you helping other people get ahead? There are some people in your life who hold the key for you to reach your full potential. And those are people that God has placed in your life for you to help along the way. And the higher they rise, the higher you rise too. Let me kind of explain how this works, because it's a mystery to a lot of people. You say, well, you know, it's hard for me to try to help somebody else. Well, you know what? By being here, by giving stuff, you help me. And then I hope I'm somebody in your life that God has placed there to pull you up and help you. So it's a two-way street. In business, I have had people that I have worked for that I did everything I could to make them successful. And as they became more successful, I became more successful. As, you know, I have seen it over and over again, and it goes the other way around. I have had people work for me that have worked very diligently and very hard to make me successful. And as I become more successful, they become more successful. That's the way God's system works. Seed time and harvest, sowing and reaping. So it doesn't matter if you're on top or bottom. Because if you're on the bottom, you help the top. If you're on the top, you pull up the bottom. And that's the way it works. And God puts people in your life that will bless you and move you and help you. People will come across your path that will help you grow and reach your full potential. And do your part to step out and sow the seed. Be on the lookout for ways to bless and help others. As you give of yourself to help others grow, you'll see increased return. Because what? You're casting that seed on the waters. And as I just said, you need to sow in every area of your life. Your time, your talent, your financial resources. And you'll see success and live the abundant life that God came to give you and Jesus came to prepare for you. It's all about giving and receiving. It's God's way. Seed time, harvest, giving and receiving. That is God's way. That is His way in everything. Not just your tithe, not just your offerings, but in everything. Let's go ahead and pray, and I'll do the announcements once, because I've got a couple of... I want to do this, because if you want to give to this, I want you to be able to. Pastor Nicole, as we said, is going. And she talked about it last week. I put it in the bulletin this week. They're going to be in orphanages in these countries. They're Christian orphanages. The government allows to exist, does not support, but they are under tremendous pressure by the government. And so the only support they get is whatever they get. And so we want to be a blessing. As they go through those orphanages, we want to be a blessing to those orphanages. Not just by sending them, but by helping them monetarily. So if you've got anything you can sow to that today, just put it under missions or other, and please give to that, and we'll make sure all of that money gets to that, and we'll even add to it. But don't forget about camp. It's important. It is so important that we send, you know, the videos we watched today of the praise and worship. I mean, that's the school we send them to. And you know, it's funny. I've watched many of them go from Kids for the Nations, preteen, Youth for the Nations, and now they're actually going back as the counselors with our kids. And we want to make sure everybody can do that. So, you know, I got all the real numbers this week. So it's going to cost us $5,600 to send everybody to camp this summer. The little kids, the preteens, and the teenagers, and our older ones that want to go as counselors. So you know, we've got 5 weeks left that we're raising money for that. So please, I ask you to do that. And I just thank you for taking care of that. And assuming that everything goes well, we will have a night of worship in 2 weeks on Friday the 24th. That's a great time to invite people because they will come for just worship. And I mean, they'll come to, you know, because not going to be really preaching. Come on, we're just going to listen to some new music. And, you know, so it's a good time for you to bring people in to the church. So I ask you to do that. And Father, as we give, whether it's sowing into the kingdom through this church or through the orphanages or through our children going to camp, I thank you for the opportunity we have to sow seed to the kingdom of God. And as we do, I thank you, Father, that as we throw our seed out there on the water, that as you said, after many days, it returns to us, multiplied back to us, and we receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So right now I'm thinking next week we're going to continue along these lines. You know, I don't really like talking about sin, but I like talking about how sin shouldn't control us. And how we have the victory over sin. And sometimes we just need to nail that down. And so, you know, I could have started a new series, but when you think about it, this is all about grace. And what is grace? God's unmerited favor. So it just fits. I could have started a new series, made that one only 4 weeks, and I thought, well, it's all the same thing. It's all about grace. So we're just going to keep going under the same series title. So let me pray. I got one more video for the moms. Y'all have seen this one before, but I think it's fun. So Father, in Jesus' name, I do thank you for the opportunity to minister your word this morning. I thank you for the word. I thank you, Lord God, that, man, we are so free through Jesus. I thank you for that. I thank you that we have the victory. I thank you that you watch over us and protect us. I thank you that those aren't here today, that they're out visiting moms and whatever, that you bring them back safely to us. That those among us, Lord God, that are dealing with physical attacks, Father, I ask you to heal them in Jesus' name. And I thank you that we are blessed. And so may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Be blessed, child of God. Have a great, wonderful, anointed week in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. So let's roll this video and you are dismissed.
Well, it's that time again, the time that we celebrate all the wonderful women that helped us be all we can be. I'm talking about moms. So moms.
M is for the many things she gave me.
Hey. Hello. What you doing? What you doing?
I just thought we might do a song for the moms for Mother's Day. Hi, moms. Hi. Hi, mommy. This is for you, mommy.
M is for the many things she gave.
We get it. M is for the many things she gave us. We get it. That's very cute.
Oh, you're pretty quick for a bald guy. Everyone join in. Oh,
I just thought that we'd do a heartwarming message for all the moms out there instead of a campy little song.
Oh, means that I owe her all
okay,
I owe.
Okay. You do it your way. I will do it my way. Moms, we owe you so much. Thank you for being there.
T is for tender, sweet caresses. H is for her hands that made a home. You've made a home. You've made a home. Home on the range.
Okay, stop it.
She did make a home on the range. You probably called it like a stove, but we had a range at my house. And she made
that word home. Oh, that means so much. We still long to be in your presence. We still long for you to be proud of us. And yes, we still long to come home.
Okay, this isn't working.
What?
No. You're faking it.
I am not.
You're forcing the
tears. No, it's real.
No. This does not work in any way. This works. The song works. This does not work.
I just thought we'd speak from the heart. That's what moms want.
You know what? Mom always liked you best anyway.
We don't even have the same mom.
It's everything you've done to help me.
Like that time you helped me find my shoes in first grade and in college. And there was that time also that Tammy Cornball broke up with me. Crazy last name, right? But she was really a sweet girl until she broke up with me. And I was sad, but you made me feel better. You brought in some chocolate chip cookies and some milk. And you made, you know what?
What can make me feel this way, mother? Talking about my mom. Mommy. Ooh.
And R stands for right. And right you always shall be. Right in our eyes. Right with the values that you instilled in us so sacrificially. And right in how you taught us to love God and love others. And so, mothers, today we say to you...
Put them all together, they spell mother. The word that means the world to me. The word that means the world to mama. Ooh, I didn't mean to make you cry when I said I didn't like your meatloaf when I was five. It's not my fault, it needed salt, but that doesn't really matter. Happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day.
Happy Mother's Day.